Our text this morning comes from the book of Joshua. And just to kind of give you some sense of where we are in the story of Israel, Joshua was the leader of Israel after Moses. So after Moses' death, Joshua was appointed to that position and took over and led the people of Israel as they, you know, tried to establish themselves in the promised land. But we'll be reading almost the entire chapter here in chapter 24, read the first 25 verses. So it'll take a little while to get through, but this will help put this whole conversation in context. So Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I handed them over to you, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then King Balak, son of Zippor of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he blessed you. So I rescued you out of his hand. When you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I handed them over to you. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove out before you the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and oliveyards that you did not plant. Now therefore revere the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Well then, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Shirt sleeves to shirt sleeves in three generations. It's a fairly old saying, but I imagine some of you have heard it, maybe one or two. It's attributed to the great American industrialist Andrew Carnegie. although there is no actual proof that he said it. But even if he did say it, he was not the first person to make that observation. There are versions of this saying in many other cultures besides our own. For example, in Japan, they say it this way: rice paddies to rice paddies in three generations. In Scotland, the father buys, the son builds, the grandson sells, and his son begs. And in China, wealth never survives three generations. They're all describing a very typical scenario. One generation will start with almost nothing and through hard work and sacrifice achieve some level of success. They'll acquire some degree of wealth and prosperity. The next generation will inherit that wealth, and in many cases, having seen how hard the previous generation had to work to obtain it, they will recognize its value and they won't waste it. And in some cases, they will even use that wealth they inherit to become even more wealthy. But the third generation, with no firsthand knowledge of the work involved to earn it and therefore no appreciation for it, will squander the wealth they inherit, spending it almost immediately after receiving it. According to one article I read, the average recipient of an inheritance of any significance will buy a new car within 19 days of getting it. So why am I telling you all this? Well, I know that some of you are getting up in years. You have a little bit of money that you've squirreled away that you plan to leave to your children or your grandchildren. And I'm just wondering if now that you know what will most likely happen to it, wouldn't you rather leave it to the new building fund instead? We could certainly use a new fellowship hall more than your son or grandson could use a new vehicle. Well, that's actually not why I'm telling you all this, but if that's your takeaway, if that's what the Holy Spirit said to you, then by all means, do it. But I mention all this to you because the way that subsequent generations tend to squander the wealth that they have inherited from previous generations reminds me of something similar, only involving a different kind of inheritance: the inheritance of the Christian faith, of Christianity. You see, the Christian faith is something that has been passed down from one generation of Christians to the next. If you are a Christian, you are a recipient of this inheritance. And so I wanted us to kind of think this morning, or for us to ask questions like these of ourselves: what will we do with this inheritance? Will we squander it? Will we waste it? Will we throw it away, or will we protect it? Will we defend it? Will we maintain it? Will we invest it so that we can pass it along to the next generation? I was thinking a lot about questions like these this past week while our family was on vacation. Our first destination was a campground in central Virginia. We were headed there for a family reunion. It was my family reunion. And yes, you know, I have the most amazing wife in the world. She's willing to go to things like this with me. But it was my family reunion. It's specifically my dad's side of the family. And he has what I would consider a large family. He's the oldest of six siblings. He has four brothers and one sister. I am one of 26 cousins, I think, give or take 25. At some point, you just stop counting. But there's a lot of us, I can at least say that. My dad also, he and his siblings had decided to invite some of their cousins that are related through my dad's mother's side. And so even though there were a lot of people that were not able to attend for a variety of reasons, there was still a pretty large group of us. Now, both of my parents were raised in a Christian home, but my dad's side of the family is extremely religious, almost, you know, to the outsider, almost bordering on a type of fanaticism. You know, as an adult, I've come to appreciate that and value that, but as a kid, it seemed like a little bit much at times, a little bit too much religion. But to kind of prove how fanatical this side of my family is, at every family reunion, we have something similar to a church service, like every night. You know, we might sing hymns together, we might read scripture, someone would lead a devotional, others would give testimonies, and then we would close with a time of prayer. Now, so far, we haven't had any weddings at any of these services, but it wouldn't surprise me. You know, that would be kind of awkward. And so, where did you get married? Well, I got married at a family reunion. Oh, okay. We probably don't want to do that. But on this particular, on the first night of this particular family reunion, we were holding one of these church services, and instead of doing a devotional, my dad, who is typically the leader of these gatherings because he's the oldest, invited us to share memories of his mom, my grandmother, because this was the first family event we had had since her funeral. She passed away not too long ago. I've told you a little bit about my grandmother. She was actually the subject of my weekly Facebook post. And if you read that, you've probably already guessed where I'm going with all of this. But you know, my grandmother was basically a saint. Now, I know that technically all Christians are saints, that's what Paul refers to us as. But she was saintlier than most. She was the spiritual glue that kind of held our family together. I remember one family gathering in particular where one of my uncles had asked her to pray for the meal. Now, my grandmother prayed all the time, I mean, literally hours each day, but I had never heard her, to my knowledge, pray out loud before. And as she prayed, it was like all of us just hung on every word. It was the prayer of a person who had this intimate relationship with God. And it really struck me at the time, after having, you know, spent 8 years of my life receiving a formal education, you know, and then serving as a pastor, doing all these things in attempts to know more about God, and this woman who'd done none of those things knew God, you know, in a way that I could only hope to one day appreciate. But she wasn't an abrasive person. She wasn't in your face. She was a small woman. She was quiet. She was soft-spoken. She led by example, mostly. But it was because of her example and her influence that the Christian faith played such a pivotal role in the shaping of the identity of our family. You know, the fact that we were here having a church service at a family reunion was just one piece of evidence to support that. And sitting there that night as people shared, I began to wonder if my grandmother ever worried about what would happen to her family after she had gone. And to be more specific, would the faith that she had passed on to her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren, would that faith continue to grow? Would it remain strong and vibrant and life-giving? Or would it dry up, fizzle out, decay over time until it was gone completely? Now, her children, the second generation, they seem to have embraced it pretty well. But the third and the fourth generations, my generation and my children's generation, what would they do with the gift, this inheritance that they'd been given? It's this concern that was at least part of the driving force behind Joshua's speech to the people of Israel in the passage we read a few moments ago. Joshua was the spiritual leader of Israel. He was like their grandma, so to speak. God had appointed him to this position after the death of Moses, and he was sensing that his life would soon come to an end, and he was wondering, I'm sure, you know, what would happen in his absence. As of yet, there was no person designated to take over, and so he must have been worried about that vacuum of spiritual guidance that would be created after his death. I mean, he was leaving these people an incredible inheritance of faith, you know, as God's chosen people, but he didn't know for sure what they would do with it. You know, so we find him leading them in this covenant renewal ceremony of sorts, inviting them to renew their commitment to the God of Israel so that perhaps, having done that, he could rest in peace. So he began by reminding them of all that God had done for them and their ancestors before them. He walked them through this abbreviated history. You know, it didn't seem maybe very abbreviated. You it took forever to read through that chapter, but believe me, it's way shorter than the Bible. And he walks him through this history that begins with God's calling of Abraham and him leaving his home and traveling. And he talks about the patriarchs and how finally the people of Israel ended up in Egypt where they became slaves, and how God sent Moses to liberate the people and to lead them through the wilderness. And then, you know, up until that point where they were within sight of the promised land and Moses died and Joshua took over. And under Joshua's leadership, God helped them to establish themselves in this new place and protected them from all who threatened to do them harm. And so through all this, God had proven his commitment to them. You know, this was the faith that they were receiving as his people. And so it was now their turn to respond to all that God had done by revering him and by serving him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And so what would it mean for them to revere God? Well, it would mean that they recognized that God was God and that they were not. You know, that he was the creator and that they were the creature, that he was the sovereign Lord over all of creation, the only one worthy of worship and praise and adoration. Well, what would it mean for them to serve God in sincerity and in faithfulness? Well, it would mean that they were completely and totally committed to him and his commandments, all of them. You know, they couldn't just pick and choose which ones they liked and which ones they didn't like, or the ones they understood or didn't understand. They would have to embrace all of them. It would mean serving God and only God. You know, not themselves or any other so-called gods. And there were so many different gods for them to choose from. See, whether they did this or not was up to them. It was their choice to make. And this is what concerned him. Joshua knew that this was not automatic. They had to choose what they would do with this faith that they had inherited. And it was a big decision. You know, it was not one to be taken lightly. It was all or nothing. See, to choose to follow God after God in a half-hearted way was worse than choosing not to follow him at all. Joshua wanted them to understand the gravity of this situation. He informed the people that he had made this choice for himself and for his family. And now he wanted to know, what would their choice be? What would their choice be? I wondered if my grandmother had asked this question about her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. In fact, I know that she asked the question. You see, my grandmother, if she loved you, and she loved pretty much everybody, especially her family, her biggest concern was whether or not you had a relationship with God. You know, her biggest concern was whether or not you knew where you would be spending eternity. That really mattered to her. You know, more than anything else. I remember several years ago when Dawn and I got married, my grandparents on that side of the family were absent. And the reason they didn't come to the wedding as much as they wanted to come was because there was also a gathering being held in New York where my grandmother would have the opportunity to spend time with many of her relatives that she knew were not Christians. And because they were all getting up in years, she worried that that might be the last opportunity she would have to try to influence them to follow Jesus. And so she did that. And she understood that this decision about choosing to follow God was not automatic. You know, she understood that an authentic faith in God, it's not genetic, it's not in our DNA. You know, it's not based on our family of origin or our place of birth. She knew that being born into a Christian family would not make someone a Christian. That being born in America or anything else would not determine whether or not a person was a Christian. It was a choice. She knew that every one of her descendants would have to choose for themselves who they would serve. She could not make that choice for them, but she was going to do everything she could to influence that decision. She wanted to leave as rich an inheritance of faith as possible, so that all of her descendants could, by the grace of God, choose to serve him. Other than bragging about how amazing my grandmother was, what is my point in telling you all this? My point is that we should be concerned about where our loved ones stand with God. We should be concerned about where they will be spending eternity. It should matter to us who they serve. And knowing that we are in a position to influence that decision, leaving a rich inheritance of faith to future generations should be one of our top priorities. Now, some people call this Christian formation, other people call it discipleship, whatever you call it, teaching the faith to those who are new to the faith, whether it be children or adults, you know, who are being introduced to the faith for the very first time, that should be of the utmost importance to us. You know, parents and grandparents, you have such an enormous responsibility to teach your children about God. You know, teach your children and grandchildren about God's love and what it means to revere God and what it means to serve Him with sincerity and in faithfulness. And yes, the best way you can do this is by example, but you can also use words. You must use words. You know, have conversations with your children and grandchildren about faith. Have family devotion times together. Set aside times where you put away all the electronics and all the devices and you do something that sounds crazy in our age. Read. Read the Bible. Pray together. Sing together. You know, not long ago, I was visiting with a family. Three generations were present. The grandmother, the mother, her son, and then his son, who was about 4 or 5 years old. And the grandmother was going through a very difficult time, and so, as was, you know, typical in a situation like that, as I was about to leave, I asked if we could have a word of prayer together. And before I, just as I was beginning to pray, we were seated in a living room type setting on two different couches. And before I could begin my prayer, that five-year-old hopped up, turned around, and kneeled at the couch. And I thought, wow, his parents, they're doing something right. At 5 years old, he knows that when we pray, we should approach God with reverence. You know, those of you without children or grandchildren, you are not off the hook. You know, you can get involved with young people and influence them too in the different ministries that are happening in our church that are focused on our young people. And as I said, it's not just young people we need to influence. It's anyone who's new to the faith or thinking about it or maybe not even interested. You know, with God's help, we can all find someone to disciple, someone to, you know, maybe a coworker or a neighbor or a fellow church member. We should all leave an inheritance of faith that can lead others to Jesus. You know, as a church, nothing should consume more of our time and our resources than these things. You know, when we have a vacation Bible school or an Easter egg hunt or any of our ministries that are devoted to our children or our teens, you know, anything designed to teach people about Jesus, we should have more volunteers to come out to help with these things than for anything else we do as a church. You know, leaving a legacy of faith is one of the reasons why we exist. If we're not doing that, we have no business being here. Maybe you're someone who's listening to this, me describe my grandmother and would say, you know, I have someone like that in my life, or had someone like that in my life. Maybe a mother or father or friend or just somebody who left you a rich inheritance of faith. But if you were being honest, you're squandering it. You're wasting it. You're throwing it away. And you need to embrace it. You need to renew that covenant, your commitment to the covenant you have made. You know, that night at my family reunion, as I was wondering about whether or not any of these things were a concern to my grandmother in her last days on this earth, someone shared a memory of something she had said just days before she died. And I had my answer. She wasn't worried about a thing. Now, she had reason to be worried. See, just a few months before my grandmother passed away, one of my cousins passed away, her grandson. He was in his mid-20s. And as tragic as his death was, what made it even more so was the nature of his death. He took his own life. He had suffered with mental illness for some time, and it finally reached the point where it was just more than he could bear. And you know, because of that stigma that's associated with that kind of thing, and all these questions that arise in situations like that, you know, about how does God feel about this kind of thing, she was concerned about where he stood with God in all of this. And so, like every other thing in her life that was of concern to her, she made it a matter of prayer and spent, you know, hours and hours praying about this. And finally, after one particular moment, conversation with God, she shared with my aunt, who she lived with at the time, that God had given her the assurance that the circle was unbroken. My grandmother knew that the choice to serve God occurs in the context of grace. God's grace put all of her fears, all of her worries, all of her concerns to rest. And she was able to die in peace. Who will you choose to serve? That's the most important question that anyone will ever ask you in your lifetime. Who will you choose to serve? And it's a question that you must answer every day, or at least renew your commitment to that decision. But if you've chosen who you will serve, what are you doing to help others make that right choice? What are you doing with the inheritance of faith that you have received? Amen.